Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to talk about what's in the news today. There are lots of different things going on in the news this last week, both on the Living Network and out there in the world. And one of the things that I happened to see over my wife's shoulder was an article on homeschoolers need to be policed because they have the possibility that there are terrorists in the homeschooling networks, meaning the children are potential terrorists. And this was kind of fostered by the idea that supposedly at Sandy Hook there was a boy who was being home taught and supposedly went into the school and shot all these people. Very accurate shooting, because it seemed to kill just about everybody that he shot at. But the boy was not originally homeschooled. He went to regular school. He was only homeschooled for a very short period of time. And he was, again, another one of these children who were put on these mind-altering drugs, because almost every single shooter you find has been put on one form or another of these mind-altering drugs that say right on the bottle that the side effect is aggression and suicidal tendencies. And in almost all the cases of these shootings, both on school campuses and in shopping malls, when the person is finally cornered or faced with an opposing force, somebody else who has a gun, that they turn the gun on themselves and shoot themselves. So there's this suicidal, kill a bunch of people and kill myself. It's a destructive spirit. It exists in the realms of hell, the realms of evil that are all about us. And it comes in and connects with people, and it invades their own souls, and they develop the spirit of destruction. And this can be done on an individual basis, and we see it more and more. But it can also be done on a national basis, which we saw during World War II in Germany, when the whole nation became possessed of a destructive spirit. And you can watch the process of the Mein Kampf and see that destructive spirit slowly and steadily gaining control over the minds of a whole nation. Now, of course, there were many people who resisted that, who were not infected by that spirit, connecting in them and finding a home in them and contaminating them with this destructive spirit. And they were, of course, often they tried to destroy those people too. They were arrested, you know, the White Rose people and all the people who resisted the rise of social democracy, which is what Nazism was. Nazis were social democrats. And that's a certain spirit that lends itself to social democracy, a spirit of control, of taking a bite out of one another. Socialism is always about taking a bite out of your neighbor for your benefit. That's what socialism is. It's not about you earning your way. It's about if you have any need, you force your neighbor to provide that need for you. And of course, you're supposedly going to pick on the rich, but then you have to pick on the middle class, and then you have to just pick on your neighbor. The important thing is that you are going to survive comfortably. Socialism is the spirit that you also find, believe it or not, the same element of that spirit of taking a bite out of one another and for your own survival and protection is found amongst survivalists. You wouldn't think that because, you know, mostly when you think of a survivalist, you think of someone, you know, Republican, independent party kind of people. They're survivalists. Well, survivalists can come with several spirits, the spirit of independence, but also the spirit of me first. And so when you put people in these categories, they're overlapping. And what you really want to do is seek virtuous people. And homeschoolers are not all virtuous. There are some bad homeschoolers out there. And just as there are bad people in public schools. And the idea that somehow or other that homeschoolers are a source of terrorism, well, who's terrorists? I mean, the Nazis considered the White Rose terrorists. They opposed them, which had become the norm. They opposed their democratic socialism. And so they were bad. And they persecuted and killed them. You know, and you get the old story, they came for the communists, and then they came for, I can't even remember all the people they came for, the communists and the dissidents and the Jews, and then they came for us, and nobody was left to care, because they had wiped out everybody who resisted their evil. And so you see this spirit popping up, and you can get worked up about it, and you can get afraid, and you can get anxious, or you can get wise. And we're going to talk about some of that getting wise stuff before we're done. Some of the other things that are in the news is Ebola. And we have a lot of interesting information about Ebola. And the absolute cure for the plague of Ebola. Did you know there was a plague at the time of Christ that was eating away at people, and they call it leprosy, and Christ could cure it, and the apostles could cure it. Amazing, they could just cure it. But that was back then, right? We don't have those kinds of miracles now. Well, you don't have those kinds of miracles now. But those who seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, they should have those miracles now. But it takes real faith. You know, not the faith of the cowardly lion who just keeps repeating it. You know, Christ talks about endless repetitions of prayers. No, the prayer you need is, it has to come from the bottom of your heart. You have to look down and clean out the chambers of your soul and look at the whole gospel. And then Ebola won't be a problem. Ebola has been equated to AIDS on steroids. It attacks the same parts of the immune system that AIDS does. It just does it in a matter of hours and days rather than years like AIDS. But we'll talk all about that later on in the shows, and probably in the next show because we won't get to it right away. But we'll tell you what the cure is, what the solutions are. We're also going to talk about some of the things that have been going on in the Living Network, some of the things that come up. You know, all our books are free. You can find them. If you seek and you shall find, which is part of our policy, seek and you shall find. We put huge amounts of information out there available on our website, is hisholychurch.org, and other websites like Preparing You, which is preparing you for things like plagues and pestilence and fire and brimstone and just your own personal death. Preparing you for that. Preparing you for life. Preparing you for earthquakes or fires like we had down in Redding. How are you prepared for that? Are you going to depend on Department of Homeland Security and FEMA, the Federal Emergency Management Agency? Or are you going to depend on the Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary? Because one operates like Christ's government, through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, and the other one operates like the Nazis, through democratic socialism, where they force everybody to contribute, they have control over everybody and the money that comes in, and they decide who gets it. You know, I personally know people in government who have been working on plans to quarantine major cities. Known them for years and years. They also are working on plans to evacuate major cities because they work for the government. And the government is about control. It's not about choice. It's about control. It's about power. And it's that way in almost every government throughout the world, so it doesn't really matter what country you live in. These are spirits that dwell in society. Now, it's very interesting that even in all your governments of the world, which is what that word means most of the time when you see it in the Bible, when it talks about my kingdom's not of the world, he's talking about the organized systems of men. He's not talking about the planet. There's another word for that in the Greek, and he's not using that word. He's talking about the systems that men organize for themselves. And his kingdom was not a part of that world of Pontius Pilate. That's why he said it to Pontius Pilate. But his kingdom was at hand. It was on the planet. It was for the living. It wasn't for the dead. It was a way in which to work together to govern yourselves. Not simply to be free, but to be free to be virtuous, to be righteous, because you're supposed to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you only seek the kingdom of God, if you only seek liberty, well, you missed half the instructions. You know, you ever try to put together something really complicated and something's missing because a page of the instructions are gone? It's not getting together. You need those instructions. You need the whole instructions. So you need to know what that righteousness looks like. And that righteousness means that you cannot have a place in your heart where you want to take a bite out of your neighbors. Matter of fact, you have to specifically do the reverse. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. If you do something to prepare for yourself, for, you know, Ebola or earthquakes or famines or floods or whatever, your life insurance policy, you have to equally do something for the life insurance policy of your neighbor. Now, if everybody in the world did that, the world would be a utopia. Guess what? Everybody's not going to do that. As a matter of fact, it's very rare to find people who will do that. But those are real Christians. Not the phony Christians you see most of the time on the street. You know, they've hired people to tickle their ears and make them feel like they're saved. You know, and, you know, I belong to this church and I belong to that church. And my pastor says I'm saved because I said the magic words. You know, and it just doesn't work that way. Christ said you had to be doers of the word. Now, that doesn't mean that you're saved by what you do, but it means that your faith is going to give us evidence of its truth by your works. You know, if you're still doing all the bad things that you're not supposed to be doing, or not doing the good things you are supposed to be doing, then you don't really have faith, because if you really had faith, you'd be doing what you're supposed to be doing. You would be taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, and I wouldn't have to be on the program today. I could go take a nap or whatever. But instead, I have to come here and tell you that because you ain't doing it. You ain't seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You're seeking the idolatry of your own mind and your self-righteousness. Now, I know some of you are actually beginning to repent, but a lot of you out there are not. And that's going to be the way it is. that a lot of you are not going to repent. But you are looking for ministers who tell you that you're saved, because that's what you want to hear. And they will sing you to sleep and comfort you and smile and put their putting hands on you, and you will think, oh, I feel so good after I go to church. I'm not good, I'm not any better, but I feel good. And that's what's important to me. You're taking the opiate of religion. Not pure religion, but superstitio religion. You believe in what you imagine. You're an idolater. You've created an image of Christianity, and you worship that image. And you pay the pastors who help you maintain that image of idolaters and idolatry. So hopefully you'll repent before you get Ebola or some other invented disease. And I say invented disease because that's what they say. They say that they have, the U.S. government has a patent on the Ebola virus, at least one strain of it. And they refer to it as something they invented. I don't know why they do that, but I mean, that's just a matter of record. You can look it up in the patent office, and we'll give you the numbers later. So you can look it up. So you go figure what it means. But really our concern is not what others may do that is evil or what others may do that is not effective. What we're interested in is what giveth life. Because we want to eat of the tree of life and not the tree of knowledge. So if I just throw out knowledge, somebody wrote me today and was asking about the baptism of Herod, and we use Therrien's book as a reference to this baptism of Herod because it's a little bit more detailed about the fact that the systems of Corbin, of Rome, of Judea, that she didn't talk all about Rome, but she talks about Judea, the system of Corbin, was a social welfare system where you paid in money as a member. If you go back to the Old Testament, you were supposed to pay in this little token, which is like a small dime of silver every year. Just one every year in order to stay current member. It was kind of required. It's like a poll tax. And why I say it's like a poll tax is because who'd you pay it to? Who'd you give it to? You gave it to a Levite minister of your choice. You picked him. That was your votive offering. That was your vote. You're saying, you're my minister, man. Here's a half a dime. Now, theoretically, according to the rest of the ancient scriptures, you were giving in a tenth of everything you produced. You know, sheep or oils or grains or whatever you produced. The fruits of your labor. You were giving a tenth of the fruits of your labor to this same minister. And often there would be extra collections where you might give another 10%, or in hard times you might give another 10%, so it might give as much as 30%. To this minister to redistribute. Now, he had a minister, and he would give a portion of what he received, a tenth of what he received, to that minister, and on and on and on and up. And he could eat of that offering because he had no personal estate. All the Levites owned all their lands in common because the Levites themselves were owned by God. They were not free souls on this earth exercising dominion. They actually belonged to God. They were servants of God's kingdom. And God's kingdom was from generation to generation. We know that. Daniel tells you that. I mean, it's in more than one place, but you can see it in Daniel. I mean, the whole reason they're giving you lineage is because it's the lineage of people. And each of you are kings and queens in your own houses, and so therefore your lineage is how the kingdom of God works. Because the kingdom of God, when those families established by God, the institution of families established by God, is brought together. They're brought together as free assemblies. They don't give up any of their rights. They may give up their rights to something, like that little half dime. They give up their right to that, and they give that to the minister, and they say, you use this according to the way you see fit. I'm giving it up. You have total 100% control and right over that thing. But I'm giving it to you for the purposes of God, and I'm giving it to you because I think you're working for the purposes of God, and that's my votive offering. Now, you do the same thing with the other tithings that you give, and this supported the government of Israel. This is how the government worked. You can read the book and see, well, there is no other government. That's it. There's no king. You know, there's no Supreme Court. There's none of that stuff. There's just these ministers who operate by faith, hope, and charity. And all the tithes you pay are your taxes to the government, who takes care of health, education, and welfare. And if there's an emergency, they are the FEMA of Israel. The Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary of Israel was the Levites. They were there. They were often the medics on the battlefield. But they might actually pick up a sword too. But the critical thing is the whole nation was gathered into this tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. So that when there was a fire, the men from one group of tens worked together, and they worked together with the next group of tens to put out this fire. When there was famine or dearth or invasion, they had a network already established where the people knew, I tell this minister and he will tell those nine ministers, and the whole nation would know in a matter of days what was going on and what we're going to do and what we're planning, because they were connected through their system of charity, which required their daily sacrifice. And the word for sacrifice, at least one of the words, is Corban. There's another word too, but we won't get into all that. Rome had the same thing. They had the hearths. Teutons had the same things, tens, hundreds, and thousands. When Rome began to fall apart completely, Italy, the people of Italy, formed the same tens, hundreds, and thousands. In places like Jakarta and Indonesia, today I hear stories of missionaries forming the tens, hundreds, and thousands because of the persecution of Muslims, of Christians. So they formed this network of tens, hundreds, and thousands. The French underground, during World War II, fighting those democratic socialists called Nazis, they formed the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Because that network is a practical, common sense. So people say, well, where do you have the proof of, you know, the baptism of Herod and these other things that you say? It's common sense. You should just know this. Put it together. How were the Israelites governing themselves? What did they do for health, education, and welfare? They had a free system of free will offerings. You see it over and over again. Free will offerings, free will offerings, free will offerings to the ministers of their government, the Levites, who were under literally a vow of poverty because they had no personal estate. It didn't mean that they were walking around in rags. They had no personal estate. Their inheritance was this position of being the ministers of a nation, a voluntary nation, an anarchy, because they didn't exercise authority except in service. We'll talk more about this when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom. We'll show you how eventually this leads to a cure for Ebola. Believe it or not, it does. We'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, anyway, the first policy we have is seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which includes the idea as a policy of seek and ye shall find. These are repeated over and over again in the Bible. The concept has always been there. And so that's our first. Another one is ask and ye shall receive. That's another policy we have on the network, the Living Network, which you can join at Preparing You. You can join at His Holy Church. You can actually put in thelivingnetwork.org and it will take you to where you can join that network. And of course, when you join it, you're just joining an email group, and it's just the step one of becoming a part of a larger network, which we see free governments using from the beginning of man's history to its present day. The other alternative is not a free will network, but a totalitarian regime, which is where you go whenever you head towards democracy, socialism, indirect democracies, which are sometimes called republics, but they're not really true republics, because a true republic is dependent upon that network. Of free will offerings. It's literally, a pure republic is literally an anarchy. It's not chaos, unless there's chaos in your heart. It's without a government that exercises authority from the top down. It's a government that exercises responsibility from the bottom up. And that's what the church is. That's what the Levites were. That's what Israel was. It was a system of free will offerings and supported the entire government and brought the people together in faith, hope, and charity through their altars of sacrifice, both clay and stone. And they came together because they had to learn to care about one another in the harsh environments of the Sinai, with all those Amalekites and Amalekites around. But then people got a better idea, or at least what they thought was a better idea. They said, let's make a man a ruler over us, and he can exercise authority. And God says, you know what he's going to do? If you do that, he's going to take and take and take and take and take and take and take your sons and daughters, and then you're going to cry out, and I'm not even going to hear you. Because, why? Because you've been invaded by the Spirit of taking. Arthur J. Honeycutt calls the grabs. It's a disease. It's a disease of selfishism, which we sometimes call socialism. I just got an email during the break from somebody who put me on a group. I didn't sign up for this group, but they just put me there. They thought I needed to be on their little groupie. And I haven't answered anything because it's just a bunch of trolls on that group. And one of them just wrote, and his name is Pred. But Pred, that sounds like the beginning of Predator. But somebody had written, I guess it wasn't him that I saw a part of it, but I didn't see who wrote what, but he was quoting somebody else. He says, without socialism, this other person who quotes this, they always sign their name Shady. It says, without socialism, there is tyranny by way of a countrywide corporate oligarchy. Capitalism without socialism is fascism. It just shows you how distorted people's thinking is. That you need this central authority. I mean, like, This is what you're going to get all the time. The fascists were fighting the anarchists in Spain who were building roads and schools and hospitals with free will offerings. That's what anarchism is. It's without the central authority, but people having the sense to come together. I can find you lots of people who don't like central authority, don't like a central power government dictating to them, you know, whether they can leave the city or whether they have to stay in the city or whether they can do this or that or the other thing. I know all kinds of people want to be free of that kind of directive authority. But I don't know hardly anybody who wants to take on the responsibilities of taking care of one another and helping one another and providing for one another in faith, hope, and charity. You see, and of course that's why freedom is not as prevalent today as it ought to be, and it used to be in America. There's nothing wrong with capitalism. Socialism does not cure the problem of capitalism. They are opposing forces. They cannot exist side by side. Socialism is opposed to the private ownership of property. And capitalism is about the private ownership of property. The problem is selfishism again. That's the problem. And that shows up both in capitalism and socialism. There used to be this quote I used to have on the wall here somewhere, and I've used it, that in capitalism, man exploits man. But in socialism, that process is reversed. And of course, if you think about it a moment, in socialism, man exploits man too, because it's the same thing in reverse. It's just different men. And so it's the exploitation of your neighbor that is the problem. And neither capitalism or socialism ends that. But socialism by its nature centralizes power into the hands of a few who can now facilitate that exploitation in a greater and greater way, because people can be bought off by the capitalistic oligarchy, corporate oligarchy. So anyway, as she put it, this is something that has been going on for years and years. You have to identify the problem if you want a solution. And of course, Christ came to identify the problem, and his first policy statement was, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And it is simply not righteous to covet your neighbor's goods. And socialism is about you desiring to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. That simple. So we want to stay away from that. I had all kinds of notes for these shows, and we're down to like the fourth line. The reason we have the policy of asking you shall receive, like for instance the books, if somebody wants a copy of the books, we have a place on the website where we have the most recent copy of the books, most edited copy of the books. And you can find it if you look. We don't have direct links to it, you know, on the pages, so you can just click on a link and go to it. But it's not hard to find. But if you want a copy, we tell the personal contact ministers who have volunteered on the network that somebody asks, show them where the URL is for that book. Directly. Don't just post it on the network group so that everybody can just see it and sit there on the group and not say anything and not be a part of anything. You want them to ask, and then the PCM supplies them with the answer. And of course, when they start reading the book, they'll have questions, and they should write their PCM. And of course, the PCM, people think that the PCM, personal contact minister is what we call them, is some sort of minister of the church. No, the personal contact minister is not a minister of the church. He's your personal minister. You picked him. We don't qualify him hardly at all. He has to have a picture and a page up, and he's got to say that he wants to do the job of a personal contact minister, and he has to have contact information up there because he's a contact point, so you can call him or write him email. And that's what he volunteers to do. But he's your minister. We're not controlling him in any other way other than on the network. His job description. And just so that we know where we're at, we're not exercising authority. He can leave anytime he wants. He doesn't handle any money. He doesn't receive sacrifices of the people. He's just volunteering to help them organize themselves. Into what? Into the tens, hundreds, and thousands, which is what we call congregations of record, or you could call them congregations of witness, or congregations of testimony. It's just congregations. It's free assemblies. And that's what he's there to help you do that. Once you get into that congregation of record and become a part of that, without waiving any personal rights of decision, so you're still a free assembly, not even an association, a free assembly, then you can start becoming a part of the Living Network. The email group is just a way to facilitate that. And one of those policies is ask and you shall receive. And you receive from your PCM or your minister of record. They can send you those links. And then if you have a question, you send your question to them. And if they cannot answer the question, they can send it on to their minister. And their minister may know where that answer can be located. Or maybe will write up an answer. Because it's a new question. We don't get a lot of new questions. But we can show you where the answer is at. And we help you. What have we done? We've created a connection and cultivated it. It's like, I had a little trouble starting up the truck the other day. Battery terminals need to be cleaned a little bit. Fix those connections. And so that's why we have that policy. Seek and you shall find. Seeking is an investment in a direction that sets in motion a spiritual activity into the physical world. When you ask, that's a humble position. When somebody answers, that's a position of service. We've made a connection, a spiritual connection. Not a very big one. Very fine wire here. But we've made a spiritual connection. That's very important. We're setting a path. When the people just write me and just ask me, that shows me that they're still connected to the idea of having a central authority. I went to the top of the mountain. You don't have to go to the top of the mountain. You just ask the guy next to you. Create that. You are the mountain. And it is the Holy Spirit we want to awaken in you. So you don't want to just write me. For one thing, you're wearing me out. You are wearing Moses out. Start communicating amongst yourselves. You need a lot of forgiveness. Because I tell you what, your ministers are not always going to give you the right answer. Because they don't know it all. I don't know it all either, but they don't know it all for sure. But they're going to try to find the right answer. That's their investment. It starts creating a new way of relating one to another. And when they give you the wrong answer, or they don't give you an answer quick enough, or they don't serve you fast enough, what do you get to do? Forgive, so that you may be forgiven. Staying together as a congregation, one of the chief ingredients to that is forgiveness. Same as a marriage. Same as any kind of social networking. Forgiveness is absolutely essential. Giving of your time and forgiving are two major policy requirements in the process of seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So anyway, those are our policies. So we create these connections and we cultivate those connections in a network of people that have to start learning what it means to care about one another. And we're doing it on a very finite basis now, but in hard times, it will have to go much deeper. So after you begin to answer those questions and take them, and they take them to us, we start creating that network connection, and everybody knows, you know. Somebody was just writing on the network that on one of the ministries that we started, that they didn't know about it. They didn't know about what it was for, and so they're asking us at the top of this network of service to give them an answer. Why didn't they ask their minister? Well, they didn't have a minister yet. They only had a PCM, and he's not a very active PCM. So they needed to pick a minister, and they had neglected to do that. And we understand that people are just learning. They spoke up, that's good. But now they know that the network is what is essential, that local network. And I actually had conversations with the same individual way back when he needed help. That you don't go to the top here. You go to the ones you are working with first. And if they can't help you, they take it up to the next level. And they take it up to the next level. You must cultivate that network. Because that's how the body functions. It's the way it's always functioned throughout history. Levites. You know, even when they were in Egypt, they had to do the same thing. In order to fill each other's water vases during the plagues and famines. Which were actually water filters. Because keeping clean water is a good protection from all these diseases like Ebola. Clean water is essential. Because it's carried in fluids. Usually body fluids. But anyway, that's an essential part of it. Don't look for the central leader. If we were central leaders, then we would be a cult. And we're not a cult. And we just did a show on that. So anyway. And then one of the questions they came up with is the baptism of Herod, and they didn't like the fact that we had depended upon Therene's book for part of the evidence that we put in our books. You know, the pamphlets were originally 70 to 120, even I think one was 127 pages long, and we condensed them down to 12-page pamphlets. You know, five and a half by eight, 12-page pamphlets. 127 pages down to 12. So yeah, we don't have all the evidence in there. But if you go back to the beginning of the book, Covenants of God, it says that the use of quotes is not to establish an authority in your mind. All the information that is in these books is fruit from the tree of knowledge. We're not supposed to eat from the tree of knowledge. It's there, it has a purpose. But we're supposed to be eating of the tree of life, which is the Spirit. So, the information we give you is to help you unburden yourself of the knowledge you already have, because most of the knowledge we give you is contrary to the knowledge that you've already accepted. So we're trying to create this balance, and in that balance become iconoclasts and break the chains of knowledge that have you bound up in a spiritual pathway to hell. We're trying to get you back on the spiritual pathway to God, which is the reverse of what you've been doing. Instead of socialism, we're going to do the antithesis of selfishism, which is starting the daily sacrifice for one another, casting your bread upon the waters, giving up so that others may have life, you obtain life more abundant. So yeah, in the book, we quote Therene's, but more recently I've added more information to our baptism page of Preparing You, where we quote the Talmud and talk about, you know, priestly baptism and how it was commonly used amongst the Jews. And there is other sources, but we don't have room for all of it. But if you just want to believe by knowledge, you know, what can I say? You have to let go of your faith in knowledge and ask deep down in the bottom of your heart, What do you think? What does your heart tell you? What does your soul tell you? Should you be taking from your neighbor, or should you be loving your neighbor? Should you be praying to men who exercise authority, or should you be taking care of one another? And if you don't gather for that purpose of giving, then why should you be given to? So we have lots of other evidence of that, but we're not going to beat you over the head with the evidence. You should start connecting the dots. And this is a spiritual connection. Now, somebody else came on with something we won't get to in this program, but it was TDA, which actually is a legacy trust, treasury direct account thing, and they've got this whole plan. And one of the things that they said was that nobody has a right to tell them that they're wrong, that only God can tell them that they're wrong. Well, yeah, but no. You not only have a right to tell people that you think they're wrong, you have a responsibility to tell people that you think they're wrong. You know, the idea, who gave me the right to tell him that he's making a mistake? So you let him make a mistake? Are you crazy? Think about that. You not only have a right, you have an obligation to tell somebody you think they're wrong. Now, to make them do something different, well, maybe you don't have that right, but to speak, there's freedom of speech in the kingdom of God. Look at Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Yeah, we're supposed to tell people they're wrong if you think they're wrong. You may be wrong about them being wrong, but at least you spoke up. Why did you speak up? Because you wanted to prove them wrong, or because you thought they were wrong and you wanted them not to make this big mistake? That's reasonable. It's a pattern. It's a spiritual pattern. And if you don't have that pattern, the spiritual pattern, it's probably because you have a different pattern that's blocking it. You have to get that junk out to get the righteous in. You have to set down that baggage of thinking, well, I don't want to tell him he's wrong because then he might argue with me. I don't want to confront him because, you know, I might embarrass myself. If, you know, look at all the audio tapes we have available. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them for free. Do I make mistakes? Absolutely. I say the wrong word sometimes. You know, just like I write the wrong word. I'm very dyslexic when it comes to writing. But it's amazing how many people don't find the criticism. I used to always bug me when I'd see people, you know, people had a website and I see a typo. I would often go to, their webmaster or wherever. There's usually a connection now at the bottom. And I'd write, did you know there was a typo on this page? I'd send it to them and let them know. I had typos on our pages for years and nobody ever told me. I could see hundreds and hundreds of people have read this page. Our contact information is down there, and they never contact and say, you know, you got a typo here. They don't care. None of their business. But as many as I love, I rebuke. You see, the reason why they don't point out your errors, they don't really love you. That's it. Now, it doesn't mean that they couldn't repent and start loving you. And that's why I'm telling you this. That if you resist speaking up and telling somebody you think they're in error, is because you don't really love them. Your pride gets in the way. You're afraid that you might be put down or found wrong, or you just rather judge them in silence. Wrong, bad way, not the Spirit of God. You need to repent of that so that the Spirit can flow through you. This is the essential thing, so that the Spirit can flow through you. You're spiritually constipated if you don't speak up when you think somebody's in error. Titus 1:13, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee because you do this. Timothy 5:20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Point it out. And maybe you're wrong, and if you're wrong, be humble enough to admit it. This is seeking the kingdom. This is the spirit that you must have flowing through you. It's not learned. It comes out like light shining out of a light bulb. But until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about rebuking in the last show. And one of the things that we could be rebuked about is our neglect of the Christian way. And today is, according to some Jewish calendars, is the Day of Atonement. And Judaism has a view of this atonement, this repentance in Judaism, this teshuvah. And, you know, it's Yom Kippur. And I've been attracted to this day for years and years ago, and I would take a kind of a day off, and I would just take a walk on the desert on the Day of Atonement as a tradition. But now I kind of realize that every day I'm walking in the desert, because there's very few people who have actually repented. A lot of people want to think that Christ saved them when he died. Christ died that ye might be saved. You still have to repent. And repent of what? That's the question. Repent of what? And in the last show, I was giving you some hints as to what to repent of. Repent is about direction, turning around. And Christ was about the way. And the way was a certain way. And there are certain ways that are not the way, but are actually opposite the way. And most churches are there to say that it's okay to go the opposite way because you're just automatically saved because you said these words. And it's simply not true. And it's lulled people into the opiate of religion, but it's false religion. Because true religion is about opening your eyes and seeing again. And we give you facts to break the scales off your eyes so that you can learn to see, but you must learn to see with spiritual eyes. You must see, my gosh, this is so obvious that this is not righteous. It's not a righteous way. And this is a righteous way. And then we don't need to do all this studying of eschatologies. It's simple. Those ways that are not submerged, immersed in forgiveness and giving are not of Christ. So we say, come together. Why? Because it's easy coming together? Well, no, sometimes it's harder because you have to do all that forgiving. Forgiveness requires humility. Forgiveness is not absolution. It doesn't do away with their sin. It does away with your usurpation of God, because every time you don't forgive, it's because you think God's not doing his job. And so you think you need to judge. Judge not. Forgive. Leave judgment to God. He's the one who absolves sin, not you. You forgive him from your point of view, But he may still be answerable to God. Simple stuff. Not complicated, but so much different than what you're hearing from other people and other religions. We have to turn around and go back the other way. Do the other thing. So I have a number of things that I was going to talk to you about. We touched on some of the policies of the network. And one of them is that we do rebuke. We do point out, because as many as we love, we also rebuke. Revelation 3:19. And we see it again in Titus, we see it again in Timothy, and we talked about that in the last show. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine, teachings. In Luke 17:3, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Don't separate yourself. Don't abandon him. You know, people, they have to, I'm not leaving. If God puts me here, I'm not moving. You move. I got to go where God puts me. I'm not leaving just because it's convenient. I'm leaving when God says to go. And the Old Testament is rampant with these same ideas. Proverbs 2:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto the counsel is wise. Whose counsel? God's counsel. Wise man feareth and departeth from evil, and the fool regeth and is confident. What is evil? Coveting thy neighbor's goods, depending upon a system of benefactors who exercise authority one over the other to provide you with welfare. Foolish. You should be departing from evil, not getting out of the system so that you don't pay your tally of breaks, but start depending upon others for your straw, for your leeks and onions, for your aid, for your assistance. Home health, home agriculture, CSAs. What is that going to require? Networking, connections. And networking connections not dependent upon the internet, but upon face-to-face touching of one another in a larger and larger network of people scattered all over the planet who care about one another as much as they care about themselves. Does this mean we all have to wear straw hats and suspenders 2.5 inches wide and grow long beards? That's a uniform. Our uniform is virtue. Are you coming together in virtue? Are you coming together to sacrifice for one another? Or to feel like, I belong to the better church? You're not supposed to belong to the church. You're supposed to belong to God. Proverbs 17:10. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Or 17:28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. He that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Well, don't shut them too much because you need to rebuke one another. Don't misuse these quotes. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And so I mentioned TDAs in the last show, so I should probably talk a little bit more about that. And several web pages were created this week. We just finished re-editing Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, which is a book that looks at contracts, covenants, and constitutions, and what the Bible has to say about if you were to write up a constitution. There are 5 things you're to include in that constitution to regulate your king, to keep your king from becoming too autocratic and too dictatorial. And you should put these 5 items in your constitution. That's what the Bible tells you. And yet people are telling me that the Constitution of the United States is a biblically inspired document. Then why does it only have 1 of those 5 items in it. It only has one of the five items the Bible tells you to put in a constitution if you're going to have somebody who can exercise authority over you, a ruler, a president, a prime minister, a king, or whatever you want to call them. It's the guy in charge. If you're going to have them, you need to put these five items in the rule book, and your priests, your judges, need to read him that every day. Well, you can read him the Constitution every day, and they won't mention four of these items because they're not in there. And the one item they did put in there, they don't care about it anymore. They disregard it. And if you want to know what all that I'm talking about, go read the book. It's free online. If you want to help finding where it is, join the network at thelivingnetwork.org. Or preparing you or His Holy Church, just join the network in your area. And ask for someone to be your PCM, your personal contact minister, and he knows where to find that, and he'll help you. Or just seek it yourself, and you'll find it. It's not hard. But anyway, we put out at least two articles this week, additional articles. We also had an article on schools as tools, and that went out on newsoftheuse.com, and that's the second part. Third part, we'll be sending them. It's pretty much done, but actual local articles that we put out is Democracy Cult, the Democracy Cult, and the Imperial Cult of Rome is another page that we link to off of that. And of course, we have new audios and programs on what a cult is. And you can find all that through the network. There are people there who know where these things are, and they can tell you. If you don't want to join the network, you don't have to join the network. But why don't you want to join the network? Because you don't care about other people as much as you care about yourself? Ah, it's so much trouble. I just want the answer for myself, and then I go off and do my own thing. And I don't really care about anybody else. I just want to be free. I just want to, I just listen to the show for entertainment purposes. Well, I hope that works out for you. Because I don't think it will. But anyway, we had a guy, one of the groups, down south, and he was talking about these TDAs. And I believe what he's talking about is the legacy treasury direct accounts, which they mentioned in the statutes, and you can look them up and all that kind of stuff. And usually they're used by the states, but there may be a place where you can use them as individuals. But somehow or other, he thinks this is what Christ was doing, because Christ was sitting, settling, and he was right about that. That's the thing that's interesting, when you have certain information and you're right about it, and you've got this fact, and you say, oh, well, I'm right about this. Oh, and I'm right about this over here. So I must also be right about this. Not necessarily. And he even admits he doesn't have the logical mind. He depends on somebody else who has the logical mind, and I wouldn't be surprised if that fella, in order to help you form your legacy treasury direct account, eventually wants you to write him a check. I guess there's usually some sort of money motivation in all this. And, a good con man doesn't con you. He gets somebody else to con you, because he cons that guy into working for him. And he goes out and does the con, because he actually believes the con man. And the con man kind of tries to stay, as the puppeteer in the background. But anyway, this Treasury Direct Account, the idea is that you pay your money into that Treasury Direct Account, and then if you have bills, government bills, you pay them out of that account. And states do that. It has to do with the flow of revenue. And you can do that too, and somehow or other he thinks that you maintain control over your funds. But really, you're still putting your funds in what? A treasury. It's just a treasury direct account, but it's in the treasury. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:20? But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. So what's he talking about there in that? Or he's, or thieves do not break in and steal. So he's talking about not putting up your funds in a treasury. Yet this guy is saying that Jesus was creating treasury direct accounts, that you would have control over your treasury direct account. But he says, lay not up for yourself treasuries upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And then he repeats that in verse 20. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now, how do you do that? Well, first you have to have a connection to heaven. And so these are the spiritual connections we were talking about in the previous show. They show a pattern where you're casting your bread upon the waters in hopes that it comes back to you. So you're letting go. You're making sacrifice. You're doing Corban, means sacrifice. For what? What's the Corban for? To take care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society in pure religion through free will offerings. That's not a treasury, a central treasury, because, see, you give to your local congregation, and your local congregation gives to you, chooses to give to you and help you out. And then they give to another to help them out. And they give to another to help them out within the congregation. But, of course, you have to give to the minister so that he has something to give. And 10% of what you give is really for him. And there's 10 members of your congregation. So you have to give 20% for him to have something to give to somebody else. Now, in our case, most of our ministers give far more than they receive. As a matter of fact, most of our donations come from ministers and out of their pocket, and not from the elders. Because they're just starting to make the connection. They're just starting to do the baby steps back towards the ways that lend you freedom. Now, we're just doing this sometimes in monetary, sometimes in time and energy that people expend in order to build the network. But that's starting the flow in this right direction. And eventually it will cure Ebola and even worse diseases that have been patented by governments. It's been patented by the government. I'll give you the patent number in another show. But anyway, the point is that he's talking about a spiritual flow of energy that will pull you in the right direction. We'll say, hey, don't go down that road. Don't go down that alley. Don't go down that hallway. Go down this one. If you went down that one, you would die. If you go down this one, you will live. He will actually control your steps that way. But he will let you make the choice. But you have to begin making choices that are not selfish choices, that are selfless choices, humble choices, servant choices. The minister is the servant of the congregation, but the congregation is the servant of the ministers and each other through the minister who simply facilitates their charity. You do this all the time with the blood in your own veins. The capillaries carry most of the blood, but eventually they feed into an artery. But if the blood doesn't get into the capillaries, it isn't going to feed the body, and the body's going to die. Just saw a show the other day about somebody who had a blood clot that interrupted the flow of blood to his arm for about a half an hour. Eventually he got it back, but there was nerve damage. Now he can't use that arm. It's injured permanently. He's trying to get it back, but it's injured. And sometimes there can be great pain with those types of blood clots that damage, you know, just depends on how the damage is. You need that flow, that circulation through the whole body, or parts of the body dies. This is why you have to have a network. And the local network is essential to the local group. So therefore, most of the edification is within that local group. That local group, though, if it really has a spirit of love of neighbor, it will care about the next group as much as it cares about itself. And if you're not doing that, I rebuke you strongly. Because most of your churches aren't doing that. Most of your churches, you just go there to feel good. If you have any need, you go to men who exercise authority. The flow is the wrong direction. The flow is not according to the spirit and policies of Christ. The flow is actually anti-Christ. Because Christ said it was not to be that way with you. So we have to repent and turn around and go the other way. Wow. So the treasury direct account he's talking about is diametrically opposed to what Christ said, because it's about him putting up funds for Him. It's about laying up for yourself treasure upon the earth where thieves and robbers and inflation and everything else can eat it up. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to do it to the kingdom of heaven. And how do you do that? Is that everything you have is yours as far as we're concerned. There may be other people who have claim on it, but we're not enforcement of that claim. We want you to make your yes, yes. We don't want you to be unrighteous. But I tell you, if you start walking in this path of taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, giving to do so, gathering to do so, to bless others, not simply to be blessed yourself, changes the flow of spirit. Now a new spirit can enter in to your temple, and your blood cells will know it, and they will move about accordingly. And there's lots of little corners in your body where evil can hide. So it's going to take some time. But that's okay. You've got some time. So anyway, his TDA account is not in heaven. And thieves and robbers can get in, and moths and inflation can eat it up. So anyway, I said that he should study Corbin, and we have pages on Corbin on His Holy Church and preparing you, and I sent the links to the network there in New York. No, he wasn't in New York. He was in the Carolina group. And, you know, Christian conflict. Why was there a Christian conflict? And if you go read the Imperial quote, you'll see that the same problem with why the Christians were being persecuted began with Augustus Caesar, the first imperator of Rome. And we have connections on baptism and what benefactors are and the words you use and who the fathers of the earth were. You can read these things and start getting these ideas straight in your head. And when you read them and you find out that you disagree with something that you read, contact your local ministers and say, I don't agree with this. I don't understand this. I need help understanding this. And they will try to find out the answer. And if they don't, then you know they're not the minister you need. You may need a different minister. And if they don't know, they can go to their minister and ask them. And a multitude of counselors try to figure out what the answer is. Or you can just go on your own. Not a good idea. Sinai is a dangerous wilderness. You need God, and God says you need to care about others. So you don't come together because you need others. You need others to care about. Now, the church belongs to Christ. You know, you hear the phrase all the time, His Holy Church and His Church. We're not the corporate body of His Holy Church, me. And, I'm not the corporate president or anything else. I'm just a guy like everybody else who's seeking to conform to Christ. And those people who conform to Christ will be a part of His church. Those who do not conform to Christ will not be. But it's His church. He gets to say whether you're in it or not. We don't sell you. Now, we may bear witness that we think you're in it. And if we get two or more witnesses that bear that witness, then we can treat it as an established fact until somebody withdraws their testimony. But of course, the person who is testifying, he may be wrong. And so we ultimately have to depend upon the Holy Spirit. Is the people gathering at hisholychurch.org actually doing what Christ said? You don't just sign up and then you're in. You actually have to be a doer too. We're just striving to conform to the ways of Christ and His Holy Church. We're not a denomination except if Christ denominates us. The modern church has strayed from the ways of the early church. They actually swear by the genius of their leaders, saying they will take care of me. They will be my FEMA. They will be my benefactors. But the early church actually went to the lions, burned at the stake, because they said, we will not swear by the genius of the emperors. we will depend upon faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. This was the dividing line between Christians and pagans. Today, it's still the dividing line between true Christians and phony, false, modern, deceived, delusioned Christians. People say, oh, you can't do it. It won't happen. People won't be charitable enough. Well, that's, oh, ye of little faith. His sheep hear his voice. We give you facts and information, but if you can't hear what we're talking about, then I don't think you can hear the voice of Christ, because he was talking about it all the time. I think you can repent and start hearing it, but that's going to take a step on your part, which takes us back to the first policy, seek and ye shall find. If you don't seek, if you think you already know, you're not going to look. If you think you already see, your sin will remain. Recently on the groups, someone did not know some of what we were doing as ministers of his church. They assumed that somehow or other we were keeping secrets, even though every minister of record was constantly being updated and informed as to the process of what we were doing. He didn't hear about it because he hadn't picked a minister of record. He was getting around to it. And that's why. It wasn't because we were keeping a secret. All the ministers knew. And they could tell any one of the congregations, you know, the basic information. That's the way a network works. And the reason we're doing that is you're going to need that network in the future. And we're going to talk about that and how that works. How it worked for the early Christians in the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. And how it will work for Christians in the latter days during the decline and fall of the Babylonic empires of the world. When we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to the Keys of the Kingdom. I was trying to read through some emails that came in a while during the break. Always more and more drama coming in. And it's because we're dealing with actual real things in people's lives and real situations in their lives. And one of the difficulties is they're not always willing to deal with the bottom of their own hearts. And I say the bottom because they're willing to deal with some. They're on this journey, this path. And there are bumps and grinds. I mean, look at the apostles were together for years, and we were still having, you know, right up to the wire, Jesus is saying, get ye behind me, Satan, to Peter. And who he had said, blessed art thou, Simon, you know, because thou art a rock, you know. And then it's, get ye behind me, Satan, you know. So there, we have to clean out every corner of our souls. And we can't do it without the light of Christ coming into us. And that light isn't coming into us unless we have a humble, forgiving, and giving heart. So we're always back. This is why these policies are so important. But applying them is sometimes confusingly difficult because we're not as humble as we ought to be. And hopefully we'll get over that and get better and become more humble. But anyway, so if we go back to Mark 4:11, and it says, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without are these things are done in parables. Because that's what the question was. They were asking about parables. So what are the mystery? What is the mystery of the kingdom of God? Well, what is the kingdom of God? And we have a webpage up on that at preparingyou.com, preparingyou.com. What is the kingdom of God? How does it work? How does it operate? What does it look like? Well, we've been telling you about that in the last couple of programs. But what are these mysteries? You know, it actually comes from mysterion is the Greek word, which is, you know, hidden things, secret things, mysteries, etc., etc. It actually comes from a Greek word, mu, which means shut the mouth. It's a secret. Don't tell. Don't tell. Keep it a secret. And it's very clear that in many cases where Christ said, before he would tell the Pharisees something, he says, well, let me ask you a question. And they didn't answer it. And he said, well, you tell me nothing, so I tell you nothing. You know, I won't tell you by what authority I do this, because you don't tell me by what authority John was. These are trap questions anyway, just like, you know, is it lawful to pay tribute? Why is that even coming up? Isn't he just a minister or a priest, itinerant preacher on the street? Why are they even bringing up tribute to Caesar? And why does Jesus make such a big deal out of the image? Whose face is on it? You know, because in their rules in the Pharisees about images, they're not even supposed to touch it. So he was just rubbing their noses in it because they were asking him. And of course, his whole ministry is about paying taxes. I mean, if you owe them, you have to pay them. But the tithe was a tax. It just wasn't forced. It was free will offering, so we call it tithe. When it's tax, it's not free will offering anymore. I mean, it was free will when before you signed up, but once you signed up, you have to pay the tax. Unless we're talking about, you know, like you want to use a harbor, you'll be taxed on that. You know, there'll be fees for using that harbor, and those are excise taxes because they're taxes on the use. You're using the harbor, you got to pay for the use. You use the road, you got to pay the use. You use one of their cars, you have to pay a use tax, and they give you a little sticker to put on your car. Because you don't own it, you only have legal title, they own the beneficial interest, so therefore you want to use the beneficial interest, you must pay the tax. Property tax, the same way. Income tax, the same way. You don't own your labor anymore because you waived your right to a portion of your labor in order to become eligible for the benefits of men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. That's just what you did. You say, well, I didn't know I was doing that. Why did you know you were doing that? Because you weren't going in the ways of Christ. You would have known. It wouldn't have been a mystery to you. But it was a mystery to you. It's not fraud. It's just, it was a mystery to you because you were stupid. You were foolish. Or your parents were foolish. Maybe your parents were foolish and they just sold you into bondage so that they could get deductions. And, you know, that's just the way it was. I mean, everybody who was in the bondage of Egypt at the time of Moses, they were there because of what their parents did. They didn't consent to it. Their parents sold them into bondage to get the benefits of that system. That's what they did. And they were in bondage. They want out of bondage? Repent. Turn around. Go the other way. Start taking care of one another. Stop looking to benefactors who exercise authority. Pretty common theme. Why? Because it opens up a spiritual floodgate. And that floodgate's going to make a difference. So anyway, we talked about it in the other program, and I talked about it in their post, that a personal contact minister is somebody you pick who volunteers to help you do what? Gather together and form congregations of record. That congregation of record, that minister, can actually receive funds for Christ, for his purposes, to take care of the needy. If he's just a minister of a congregation, he's not going to get paid a salary. This is voluntary on his part. If you give him anything, he should declare it if he owes a tax on his labor, because he's voluntarily giving up his labor, and if you pay him, then that has to be taxed. Now, I mean, you could pay for his gas money and, you know, buy him lunch, and, you know, if he's going to go on a mission, you can buy his ticket, you can do all those kind of things. But a salary, you can't probably pay him because he's a member of a system where he has waived a right to a portion of his labor. Now, we could set it up so that if we had full-time ministers who are really not ordained ministers, but full-time ministers acting ex officio, and I know you won't all know what that means, and they needed, because they're working so many hours, they needed a salary. There's a way to set that up where they can be paid. But if they're a part of the Corbin of the United States, the Corvee system of the United States, they need to pay the tax. because they have agreements to pay the tax. And that's just the way it is. I mean, now there are certain special rules for different situations. They can opt out of Social Security and things like that, but they may still owe their labor tax if they're not ordained ministers. And I know a lot of that's going to go over your head, but this is all well documented out, and we train ministers up in how this works. But we only want to train up ministers who understand the basic policies of Christ. Love thy neighbor, forgive, give, care about one another as much as you care about yourself. You don't do these things, we don't want to teach you anything. Because you got to learn the basics first. And a lot of you know the basics because you just have giving hearts and you're a kind person. But then we want you also to know there are times not to give, just like there are times not to tell. There are things that are to be kept secret. But we didn't keep anything secret about some of the ministries that we've been starting. All the ministers know about them. And if you don't have a minister of record, you're not going to know about them. And we're not going to tell you all the details on the radio, because that's not the media we use to conduct church business. We're talking about preaching the keys of the kingdom. We're not going to open the door for you on the radio. Christ is the door. You have to seek. That has to be your policy, because that's Christ's policy. You have to ask, because that's Christ's policy. You have to serve, because that's Christ's policy. And then if you do those things, He will start opening up the door. Not just the physical door. He said, we're supposed to, as ministers of the gospel, Christ said, we're to maintain an entrance to the kingdom of God. He's the door. We don't swing the door open. He will do that for you, spiritually and physically. Now, why do I say that? We were talking, we mentioned the last two shows, cure for Ebola. Well, Christ had a cure for leprosy, and it didn't require pharmaceutica. You don't think He has a cure for Ebola? Or whatever other disease they come up with? Of course He does. You don't have access to it. He died so that you might be saved, but you haven't yet repented. You just go to church to feel good. Not good enough. So, what was the kingdom of God like generation to generation? It was families coming together as free assemblies to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And we have links on the pages showing you to explain these things in detail, including what Corbin was, why His kingdom was not of the world, and what He meant when He told Pontius Pilate that, what the covenants and constitutions have to do with the Bible, and which ones are biblical and which ones are not, and what elements must be in a biblical constitution, if you want one, which is really, you don't even need one, but if you want one, you have to put those five elements in there, and people don't do that. We also have links on what's a modern Christian. And what's public religion? Christians were killed because they would not join public religions of the state, which were systems of Corbin where they exercised authority. They did practice pure religion. They took care of their needy through faith, hope, and charity through a network of ministers who operated by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. There are two types of welfare, and we have links that explain that as well in detail. One system of welfare operates on free will offerings. The other one operates on forced offerings. The ones that operates on forced offerings have men who call themselves benefactors, but they exercise authority. The one that operates on free will offerings, they are not to be that way. They are to take care of the needy of their society with free will offerings alone. Are you catching the distinction? People want to withdraw consent. You can't, and we have a link on that. You can't just withdraw consent, because it's a mutual consent and there's debt involved. You need to stop consenting to the covetousness of your own heart. and start consenting to the ways of Christ, which is the ways of forgiveness and sacrifice. And that's why we have all these, you know, we have, you can go to our page on Polybius. He saw this. Polybius saw this years before Christ. Because the Essenes were around for 300 years before Christ, preaching this same gospel. And they were doing it at the time of Christ. And if you actually hear their policies and then you go read Christ, you say, well, man, this is almost exactly what Christ said. But it's not what the modern Christian says. The modern Christian has need of repentance. And, you know, I can talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk, and I said quite a few extra talks there. But their government doesn't talk. Moses was only supposed to speak to the rocks. I'm speaking to the stones in your heart. Start giving to one another. Start gathering for the purposes of helping one another. I'm talking to the stones in your hard hearts. Start gathering together for the opportunity to forgive one another. You elders, start being the ministers of your minister, so that your ministers can be the minister to you and to your neighbor, instead of gathering together to feel good, to look good, because your covetous practices have made you spiritually constipated so that you cannot heal the sick. Now, we had somebody who had doctor bills up to the point of $100,000 and through counseling and sharing information and support. The hospital bills were lowered at last, I heard, down to $18,000. We still had a negotiator that was going to actually volunteering to come in and even bring it down farther. Because most hospital bills are padded tremendously to keep you frightened of hospitals. Of course, it isn't the bill that's probably the scariest thing there, and we'll talk about that on our show on Ebola, which will probably be the next show on another network. But we'll eventually make it available. Because we're on other radio stations as well. This is our first radio station that where this is first broadcast, but we're on numerous radio stations, and I'm not going to mention them all, but you have to go to the network and find them out. And if you go to and join the Living Network, they'll even show you where all the audios are, and we cover all these different subjects. But when you start that following the policies of Christ, the way of Christ, the spiritual energy of Christ will start flowing through you like a current. Right now, with some of you, we've already seen miraculous healings, and it's a trickle. It's just a trickle of the ways of Christ going through their life, and there's already results. But you have to make a real commitment to turn around and go the other way. You still have to start the sacrifice, not only for one another, but for the red heifer, for the foreign aid to other people outside in what we call our extended network. Because as I was talking in the first part of this two-part series here on the news of this week, there are people out there in the governments of the world who are not far from the kingdom, who are close to repentance. Their hearts are being stirred by a spiritual influence in the world, just as the wicked are aligning themselves more and more with the ways of wickedness. There are some people that are saying, I don't want to go that way. And they will be saved too. Even though they're not a part of our direct network, they are part of our extended network, because they will give us drink when we are thirsty. They will give us clothes when we are naked. They will give us shelter when we are homeless. They will visit us when we are in prison. And by those acts, Christ will forgive them. But by those of you who just go to church to feel good, He's going to say, get ye from me, ye workers of iniquity. Because of what? Your covetous practices. And you need to repent. You need to turn around. Another article we just put up is The Higher Liberty. We put it up on Preparing You. If I get another finger here, I'll pull it up. And we won't have time to go through the whole thing, but it was talking about this word excusia, and there was this long debate with somebody on Facebook. on, I won't mention any names, some people, although his name is mentioned in here, just his first name, kind of. But it was on this word, and he was a Greek scholar, and he was trying to pull the old koine thing out and everything, and he was pointing out that he actually said 103 times, and it's not actually true. The word appears about 93 times in the New Testament. Exousia, which we see in Romans 13, which is translated power, and some translated civil government. And of course it doesn't mean civil government. It means the right to choose. That's what it means. That's how it's defined. Now, the civil government may have the right to choose for you, but that's because you gave it to civil government to choose for you, in order usually to get benefits. But it means the right to choose. And the original right to choose was given to you. You were endowed by God with the right to choose. Now, if you make the wrong choice, like choose to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there will be repercussions. You have the right to make the wrong choice, but you do not have a right to escape from the repercussions of it. If you choose to go down this path or that path or follow this way of sin or that way of sin, you will reap the rewards of that sin. But you have the right to choose the wrong choice, and you will suffer for it. And that's what the word is about. Paul wants you to stay subject to the original right to choose, the original right to choose for yourself. But most people have given up that right to choose, and somebody else will choose for them. That you don't, your government doesn't depend on free will offerings. You don't have that right to choose. They tell you what you're going to have to give. That's because you made an agreement with them to give them your right to choose, and you did this so that they would provide for you benefits at the expense of your neighbor. And that was the covetous practices that has now cursed your children and made you merchandise, as Peter talks about. That's where you're at. Okay, if you want to find your way back, you need to understand the ways of Christ. And so anyway, in that THL Appendix 1 at preparingyou.com, you can read the whole thing and what that word really stands for. Because he was saying that it always means civil government and power whenever they're talking about the power, you know, if using this word exousia. What he doesn't tell you is that most of the time when the word appears in the Bible, it's talking about the power of Christ. That's right. It's talking about the power of Christ. 51 times or more is specifically related to Jesus' power. So did Jesus have the power of civil government? Absolutely. He was the king. That's right. That's why he could fire the money changers. With his string whip, that's what he was doing, firing. He wasn't tipping over tables. He was turning the tables over to somebody else. He didn't appoint the new ones because by Judaic law, the way you get to be the porter of the temple, the money changers of the temple, see, when you went in, and this is where we started in this series, when you went in to give your produce, your sheep, your oils, your grains, whatever it was that you were going to lay on the altar of sacrifice, he would be able to turn that if he says, oh, we got too much grain. You know, what we're short on is, we need bedding for all our Ebola victims, you know, all our leprosy victims. He could sell some of the grain and buy bedding. He was a money changer. He was a porter. He was a gatekeeper. He said what we need and what we don't need, and he could move things in and out of the gate. This is what the job of the government was. And as a government minister, of course, then it was free will offerings. But under Herod, it was no longer free will offerings. They were forcing you to pay. Now, there were still free will offerings in existence, but there was a lot of force involved. They had Gabbai and Molochai tax collectors out there. And we mention these in the books and show you, you know, how they were operating, at least enough so you can get the picture. But the power was Christ. But you know what he did with that power? He gave it back to the people. He said, you guys, Here's the men I'm going to elect to be the ministers of my government. I appoint unto you a kingdom. To who? To the little flock. To these ministers of his holy church. And then he said, you give to them according to the leading of your heart, and according to the kingdom of God, the Spirit of God working in your heart. And they will take care in pure religion your widows and orphans and needy and sick and of your society. And you know what happened? They would sometimes just touch a person and they would be healed. Why? Because there's another spiritual energy flowing through them. We call it virtue in one place in the Bible. But it's because they have followed the virtues of Christ. They have stopped coveting their neighbor's goods. They started laying down their life for others. And they were given life more abundant. And that life more abundant that they were given was able to heal the faithful in a moment. Which really brings your hospital bills down. In a moment, they were healed. But anyway, we'll have to talk more about this on another show, probably on another network, next time on Keys to the Kingdom. And until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Thank you.